greetings to you again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have now come to number 6, and lecture number 6, regarding the issue about which we are concerned, and that being, of course, how to preach with spiritual power. In this lecture, lecture number 6, we are going to concentrate our thinking and thoughts on the gospel and its relationship to powerful preaching. It is very important that we understand that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has within itself an innate power, which will give you, as you preach it, a great deal of power. Before we barge into the material, I think it best that I clarify for our purposes what I mean by the gospel. I will dedicate a substantial amount of space to this very purpose in this particular lecture, and I believe that it is imperative to initiate our thinking around this issue of what is the gospel. The gospel, as I refer to it here, is the basic truth of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which fills the evangelist's doctrine and sermon. The cross, the resurrection, the victorious ascension, and its consequential eternal high priestly results are all referred to when I speak about the gospel. The sinfulness of men, the substitutionary atonement, and the necessity of personal faith by men are all also in view in this chapter. I want to lay that presupposition before you, because there are many who, when using the term the gospel of the Lord Jesus, may refer to the ethics taught by Christ, perhaps in the Sermon on the Mount, or some other related passage of Scripture, when understood in its context and its relationship to the Christian life, is very important. But when I talk about the gospel, my concern and my reference is to the bare facts of what Jesus did upon the cross, so that sinful and depraved human man might be able to come to know God through simple faith in Christ and his substitutionary atonement. It, of course, will imply then the sinfulness of men without Christ, total depravity, and Christ's self-humiliation, and the giving of himself for our sins upon the cross. It refers to the sacrificial blood which Christ has poured out for our sins. All of these things, when I say the gospel, are referred to. When I talk about the gospel, I will also refer to the fact that a man comes to know God and is born anew from above when he expresses faith in what Christ has done upon the cross, and by the grace of God operative through man's faith, then that person is truly made a new creature in Christ. Therefore, I hope we're clear now in our understanding of what the gospel is. I want to speak now regarding the centrality of the gospel in powerful preaching. One of the basic elements of true powerful preaching, and I mean, of course, spiritually powerful preaching, preaching that has the unction and anointing of God upon it, is the centrality of the gospel in preaching. This is one of the most basic of elements in true spiritual preaching. The gospel is never far from the mind and the heart of the preacher who preaches under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone may suggest that a pastor must preach differently than an evangelist, that a pastor must address a wider selection of topics and cover the territory of all of the counsel of God's Word. Of course, to this concern and this particular view, I give my hearty approval. Oftentimes in these lectures, I have referred to the preaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God. I trust and pray you know that my heart for you as a pastor and a preacher is that you not only believe the whole Word of God to be fully inspired, but to preach from it, all of it, in every area of life. The pastor must deal ethically in the pulpit, for temptation and spiritual lethargy are never far from God's sheep. They linger, as it were, in the camp, waiting for unsuspecting sheep to wander away from the protection of the shepherd. Every pastor can tearfully give witness to the agony of sinfulness in some wandering soul under his spiritual care. In addition, because of various community, national, church, or personal circumstances, the pastor will be forced to address the relevant issues head on with a Bible in his hand, showing how God's revelation is not only pertinent to the modern moment, but how God's way must take precedence over man's way in the matter under consideration. There will be Sabbath days when the shepherd presides over a grieving flock, for death has invaded the church. And in those days he must bring comfort and strength and guidance of God's word to bear upon the wounds of his people. I say all of these things simply because I want to assure you that I understand that the pastor does have a fuller divine directive in handling the word of God than does the evangelist who preaches simply and clearly and precisely for the purpose of the winning of the lost to Christ. However, having said all of that, what I must say to you now is also of great and primary importance. The pastor must walk through the years preaching to his people from God's word in a relevant and comprehensive fashion, but he must never preach far from the gospel of Christ. Regardless of his text, theme, goal, or purpose of his sermon, the gospel of Christ must never be viewed as only a part of the Bible. Rather, the gospel must be seen as the undergirding foundation, as the atmosphere which pervades every other text and every other issue which we will relate to. When I was being trained as a preacher in the seminary and in college, I was taught that an evangelistic sermon is only one type of sermon, and that one must never come to the end of a pastoral sermon or an ethical sermon and simply tack on, as it were, an evangelistic invitation. Now, in a technical sense, of course, that is true. If I am dealing with an ethical problem, such as abortion or hunger, then it would then naturally follow that when I come to the point in the sermon of application and challenge, that I should follow smoothly into a challenge that is relevant to what I've been speaking. If I've been preaching a sermon on the importance of knowing what happens to a Christian when he dies, then when I come to the point of challenge, I may give comfort to those who are grieving over lost loved ones. However, I want to also say to you that in a way, this is not true. In a way, the gospel must become, because it is, a part of every message from the Bible. If you will notice, and if you will look deeply enough, you will find the gospel written in the history of the Old Testament, in the poetical books, in the prophets, in the gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, in the Revelation, all through God's precious word. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can and must be found. Evangelistic preaching is not then just a segment of the preaching year which the pastor turns to when he decides that it is time to preach evangelistically to his people. Though that may be true also, for there are times in the year when I feel particularly impressed to preach pointed and precise evangelistic sermons to my flock. But in a sense, to preach powerfully, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must pervade every sermon, every time I go into the pulpit. The sinfulness of men, the marvelous atonement of Christ, and his challenge and open invitation to all who would come and receive him must be paramount in my thinking. Pastor, if you want divine blessings upon you, and if you want to preach with the unction of God, you must always remember to preach closely to the gospel of Christ. The gospel, therefore, will form the platform where your sermon takes off, and it will become the runway where your sermon lands. Never forget this. This is most profound and yet a most significant point in preaching. Paul, I believe, did not speak as a preacher specialist, such as a missionary or evangelist, when he spoke the words in 1 Corinthians 1:17, quote, "For Christ," he says, "did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." End of quote. Paul was not speaking here as a missionary or just as an evangelist or as an apostle. But I believe Paul was speaking here as a preacher. He was representative of every gospel preacher who has heard the divine call to go preach. Though we do baptize, of course, for the Lord Jesus himself in his great commission challenged us that we are to baptize disciples, having made them as disciples. But we're also to preach, and that's the primary thrust of the calling, to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom or oratory or eloquence, though some of you possess a great divine gift of oratory. Use it if it is yours. Be eloquent if God has given you that gift to be eloquent. It is not wrong to preach eloquently if God has given you that gift. But, my dear brother, God has not called you to be eloquent. He has not called you to orate gloriously. He has called you to preach the gospel. Whether you're preaching the Sermon on the Mount, or whether you're preaching an ethical consideration from the Old Testament, or whether you're preaching Psalm 23 to a grieving congregation, God wants you to preach the gospel. Paul, in his statement in 1 Corinthians 1:17, declares with great swiftness that preaching takes precedence over everything else, and that in the preaching, the preacher and the pastor must always remember to preach the gospel. It may not be immediately apparent in your mind or in mine that the gospel is relevant to everyone in every situation, but I'm convinced that it is. The gospel is relevant in the time of death. The gospel is relevant in a time of the rejoicing over the birth of a new child. The gospel is relevant by the bed of a dear saint who's suffering in the hospital. The gospel is relevant to any and every situation that you and I, Pastor Friend, face. The Bible says through the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18, quote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." End of quote. Some would deride the gospel and shove it aside as if to say it's not relevant or it's uncouth and insensitive to speak of the cross and the blood and what Christ did for mankind and for each one of us individually when we're speaking with a hurting person. That what they really need is they need counseling. My friend, I think the cross of Jesus Christ, in the words and the context of 1 Corinthians 1:18, has something to say to every person. It speaks of suffering. Therefore, we may speak to the suffering. It speaks of sacrifice. So we may speak to the selfish. It speaks of every human experience and applies itself to it. It may seem foolish to some to talk about the gospel of Christ in every situation, but the Bible assures us that the cross is the power of God. And to those of us who are being saved, we see it. Therefore, I am fully persuaded personally that only when the pastor and the preacher keeps the gospel closely in his heart, near to his mind and thoughts, near to his sermon, near to the theme of the message of the morning or evening, only then can he preach with the unction of God upon him. Now, the evangelist applies the gospel to a select group of people, the lost. But the pastor will apply the gospel to many kinds of people. His congregation will be made up of the lost, the backslidden, the emotionally drained, the confused, the discouraged, and the downtrodden. John Claypool has written, quote, "Reconciliation of the profoundest sort is the true business of the preacher." The Christian preacher, then, does have an awesome task to perform. End of quote. The preacher deals, as Dr. Claypool suggests, with reconciliation in every form of life. And the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ expresses the basis of reconciliation with God by man and reconciliation of man with man. The gospel of Christ relates the standing of reconciliation with God to every facet of man's life, whether it be psychological, spiritual, or physical. God has spoken, God has acted in the person and work of Christ, thus man should and must respond. Now, when the pastor takes his starting point from various books of the Bible or from various needs represented by those present in the congregation, there is always an available highway from his text to the gospel. The gospel wants to speak and will speak to the issue being addressed. And if the preacher wants God's hand upon him as he preaches, he had better look for and under the Spirit's guidance find how the gospel applies. I will not go into that at this particular point, but it would be an interesting exercise if you would take your Bibles and begin with the Old Testament in the book of Genesis and run yourself through the entire Bible in the historical books, in the poetical books, in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, then, of course, in the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the historical account of the New Testament, the epistles, and then, of course, the Apocalypse. And as you're thinking of the themes of each book, begin to ponder in your own heart and mind, how does the gospel form itself in each of these books? Or how do these books represent different facets of the gospel? How is Christ the Messiah pictured in each of these books? I think that would be a beneficial exercise and probably would give you a tremendous series of sermons that would last who knows how long and would point each of the scriptures, as varied and different as they are from each other, to one central focus, and that, of course, being the gospel of Christ and the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, some might object and say this would create shallow and one-sided preaching. I cannot disagree more. This viewpoint, which believes the gospel is shallow, I believe is ignorant of the gospel. The gospel is not simply first base from which we go on to something else in the scripture. It is not a first step, which is simply a shallow, simple, easy to understand thing from which we will step into deeper experiences and understanding of scripture. But rather, the gospel is something like a cave system in which we traverse. When we're in the cave with our first step, we are very much in the cave system, though we've only just entered the mouth of the cave. But if the cave is a large cave, we could perhaps even travel for miles, encountering various pockets of paths and caverns and streams. But after miles of traveling, we are no more in the cave than when we first began our journey. The gospel is like that. It is not a shallow study from which we depart to study other, what we consider more spiritual things. But rather, the gospel is as deep as the heart of God. Your preaching and mine may plunge as far into its depths as our experience will allow. But we will always come up saying, "I went as far as I could, but there is much more to which I cannot at this time plummet." This is the gospel. It is so simple in one sense of the word that even a child can understand and respond to it. And yet it is so profound and deep that the mightiest intellectual theologian could drown in it, trying to understand its facets, its dynamics, its consequences. Preacher friend, therefore, do not, absolutely do not leave the gospel when you preach. Thomas Armitage, in his great book, Preaching, Its Ideal and Inner Life, declares, "No substitute for the gospel has yet been discovered anywhere." End of quote. 1,000 amens to that. There is no substitute to the gospel of Christ. Psychology cannot heal the mind like the gospel. Near Eastern mysticism cannot add enlightenment to the revelation of the gospel. The methodology of man cannot and will not add to the power and effectiveness of the gospel. The gospel is the effective weapon in the preacher's arsenal. Do not neglect it and do not change it. I fear that in our day, in the hopes of becoming more helpful, relevant, or more profound, preachers are leaving what they consider to be simple, fundamental things, such as the gospel, and are becoming psychological preachers. Friend, how far from the truth can we get? Stick with the gospel. Stay with it. Henry Ward Beecher once said, quote, "Preaching must come back to what it was in apostolic times," end of quote. Now, study of apostolic preaching is a very beneficial encounter. When you study the sermons of Peter and Philip, Stephen, and all the rest, you'll discover that at the very heart of it is the cross of Christ and the resurrection. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, when Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he said that they should preach the gospel. This evidently is true based on the Acts document of apostolic activities. They preached. They preached a great deal. And when you study their sermons, you will notice that they preached the gospel. The sermons that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to record in the Acts account of the early development and growth of the church are sermons that are literally filled with references to Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Frank Carnes, in his book, The Prophet of the Heart, has said, quote, "Let us remember what our function as preachers is. It is to exhibit God as he has revealed himself to be in Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "But we can never adequately present Christ if we leave out or obscure what he claimed to be, the very purpose and end of his appearance in this world." End of quote. We cannot, therefore, as Carnes suggests, properly and adequately declare God and the truths about God unless we deal with Jesus. And we cannot deal with Jesus unless we deal properly with why he came into the world. In the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Luke 19:10, he said, "I have come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost." Mark 10:45 declares that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This was Christ's purpose. For this reason he came, he said, that he might die upon a rugged and cruel cross for the sins of the world. John declared it like this, John chapter 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christ's purpose in coming into the world is clear. It is the purpose of redemption. It is the purpose of salvation. This is the heart of the gospel. Now, it seems to me that preachers have great temptations to leave the gospel in their preaching after some years of preaching. Some leave the gospel in their preaching because they do not grow in their own understanding of the gospel. These types of preachers think simply knowing the facts of the gospel, as revealed in the historical documents of the scriptural text, is all that there is. These men who think, "Well, I know about Jesus' death upon the cross and his burial resurrection. I'm aware of that. And I'm aware that He did die, and that He did die for sins, and that He did die for mankind, and that we are saved through Him. Simply knowing these facts, I now know the gospel. And mentally, they turn off to the gospel because they become actually bored with it. Of course, some preachers think that their preaching becomes more profound and deep if they leave what they think is the gospel truth and press on to what they think are deeper and more spiritual discoveries in the Bible. My friend, I think we make a terrible, indescribable error when we do this. These preachers do not realize that they are leaving their divine calling, that they're leaving the power God wants to give them as they preach. They are turning away from the very message which God has called them to proclaim. And in addition, subjectivity will usually become a hermeneutic for them, making them bait for a satanic heresy. What are some of the obstacles, tendencies that would attack a preacher and drag him away from the central focus of gospel preaching in his personal preaching? Well, Boyd Carpenter, in his book Lectures on Preaching, has listed three of them. He says, quote, "These are, first, the monotony of work, second, the tyranny of method, and thirdly, the spirit of clericalism," end of quote. How true these are. Preachers of many years often wear their ministerial scars. Their work has become monotonous to them. They are bored with what they're doing. They perhaps have refused to exercise the self-discipline to keep fresh in the scripture and prayer. Some gravitate to methodology as a substitute for true gospel preaching. And, of course, professionalism, or what Carpenter calls clericalism, is often a monster which gobbles up many preachers. The preacher therefore becomes sterile, lifeless, going through the ritual of professional ministry without the life-manifesting throb of the gospel of Christ residing deep in his heart. The preacher must never lose the understanding that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. It is powerful to do what nothing else in the world can do. It can change the hearts and lives of people. F.D. Coggan has said in his book, The Ministry of the Word, quote, "These early representatives of the Christian way," referring to the apostles in the New Testament, "were not content with a religion which merely added polish to the exterior of a man. They believed profoundly, because they knew him, in a God who was able to turn a man round in his tracks and, in fact, convert him." End of quote. The gospel of Jesus Christ contains an unearthly power. And when the people of God in the book of Acts, as you study and read for yourself in the New Testament, as these people went out proclaiming the word of God in the gospel of Christ, something began to happen to people. They were changed. They were transformed from the inside out. This was not simply a change of clothing. This was not simply an external reformation. But it was literally a heart change from the depths of their soul all the way out to their lives. They were different people. This takes a very powerful thing to change a wicked heart like that and make it good. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will take a mind bent on evil and will straighten it out. It'll take the worst possible sinner and make a saint out of him. This is the kind of power which only God can issue. But this is the power of the gospel. And this is the power placed in the hands of the preacher when he preaches the gospel. Is this not both an awesome responsibility and yet a joyful privilege? The preacher must always remember that the gospel, which has been entrusted to him, is a powerful gospel. And it will, if the preacher will just let it, change the lives of human beings. For it is, in fact, the gospel of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. David Greer writes, quote, "It is the gospel of Jesus Christ which the preacher is sent to preach, and which, therefore, he must preach." End of quote. A preacher, if he'll open his spiritual eyes, can see the gospel in the ancient writings of the Pentateuch. He must be able to glean the gospel from the sacrifices and priestly rituals. The temple, the festivals, the social rules all reflect Christ. Each sacrifice points to the Messiah. Even so, Christ is seen in the historical events of the historical sections of the Scripture. The wisdom literature embodies Christ's mind, and the prophetic writings both see him from afar and proclaim his ethics. We see the gospel in formation in the four gospels of the New Testament. We see it in action in Acts. We see its ongoing influence in the epistles. You see, the gospel of Christ is the message of the Bible. And anywhere in the holy text the preacher may preach, he will find the gospel. Daniel Kuyter has said in his book Treatise on Homiletics, quote, "There must be great faithfulness in declaring the whole counsel of God, reproving men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and also pointing out clearly and forcibly the one true and only mode of salvation." End of quote. Referring to the preaching of the apostles in the first century, Harold Phillips has stated, quote, "The apostles were not concerned primarily with the Jesus way of life. Their primary interest was Jesus himself. That was the true gospel. And that must be our gospel, too, the very heart of it." End of quote. Are too many of us preachers concerning ourselves with what we have defined to be the Jesus way of life? Liberation theology and other such theologies today abound, claiming to draw their energy and freshness and vitality and source from Jesus' teachings. But I ask you, are we not off from the gospel? In many pulpits today, one may hear much preached about what Christ taught without preaching Christ. And I would suggest to you that Christ has taught us, and the Bible teaches us, that we are to preach Christ. That is what he did, what he came to do, what he accomplished in his person for the world and for mankind. Too often one may hear an interesting, feverish, urgent appeal to love all people like Christ did. But this is not preaching Christ. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. By Christ's life within us and by the Holy Spirit's energetic power, we Christians are able to divinely love as Christ loved. And we should. But simply to exhort Christians to use Christ as an example to love others, that's not preaching the gospel. We must preach Christ to our people. It is Christ and he alone, dying upon the cross, rising again the third day, living forever to make intercession for us, coming into our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ who makes the difference that we might live the way we ought to live. If you preach Christ and his finished work and how this may powerfully apply to your people, they'll be able to live a holy life. In addition to applying the gospel so as to exhort believers to love, you will also be giving them the only means by which they can love. Christ's living, victorious, personal life, exuding within them the energy and the power to do what God is expecting them to do. The power, you see, to live the Christian life is inexorably linked with Christ's person and work. All of this, I believe, is linked in that powerful little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul writes, "We preach Christ crucified." I do not think you can become more clear in declaring what I'm trying to say than this verse. Preacher, God has called you to preach Christ crucified. He has called you to preach Christ who came, having cast aside his pre-incarnate glory, and humbled himself, becoming a man, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and becoming obedient even to the point of death upon the cross, was buried, dying for our sins, paying the eternal, supreme sacrifice for the waywardness of the human race. And as a result of that, God has highly exalted him, for he is resurrected from the dead. And God has given him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, upon earth, and under the earth, and shall confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father. This is Christ, the ever-living one, the victorious one, the one who came to perform the perfect will of God, delighting to do the will of God, and having accomplished eternal redemption and salvation for all mankind. To preach Christ is your mandate, preacher friend. Preach him powerfully. Preach him strongly. Preach him with great conviction. If a preacher will simply just preach Christ, there will be a special note in his voice, his manner, and his message. He'll become a seeker of souls. He'll become a fisher of men, in the words of Matthew 4:19. He will not preach to be admired by his congregation or his peers, but he will preach so that his congregation will follow Christ. C.H. Spurgeon has aptly said, quote, "The grand object of the Christian ministry is the glory of God." He goes on to say, "God has sent us to preach in order that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sons of men might be reconciled unto him." End of quote. This is the purpose of our preaching. This is the point of our calling. The reconciliation of men is most certainly at the heart of the gospel. And when the preacher understands his role with regard to the gospel, that the power of God and the hand of God will be upon him, the preacher's heart and drive will be to see men reconciled unto God. It is to this gospel, the gospel of Christ, that we preachers must adhere in our ministries. It will do us very little good to preach with earnest and thorough study and with homiletic accuracy if we leave off the gospel. Of course, as I have indicated earlier in previous lectures, we must study. We must prepare. We must be accurate in our scriptural understanding and preaching. We must be men of prayer. We must be men of holy lives, living out what we believe with our convictions from the scripture. But let us add also that when we ascend the holy place and stand behind the sacred desk to preach, let us remember to preach the gospel. May each year find you and myself, preacher friend, proclaiming in a fresh, relevant, and powerful way the precious truths of Christ's gospel. Spurgeon has said, quote, "Brothers, I beseech you, keep to the old gospel, and let your souls be filled with it, and then may you be set on fire with it. When the wick is saturated, let the flame be applied. Fire from heaven is still the necessity of the age." He continues by saying, "The devil cannot endure gospel preaching. Nothing worries him so much as preaching." End of quote. I am convinced that the devil, if he's doing anything, and most certainly he is in this world, is attacking the pulpits more than any other place. Because true gospel preaching worries him, threatens him, intimidates him, and challenges him. Preacher friend, you and I, as we have studied and prayed and prepared, must concern ourselves wherever from God's word we're taking our text, to concern ourselves ultimately with the cross of Christ, with his resurrection, with his eternal intercessory work, and his coming again. This is the kind of preaching that God will honor, and this is the kind of preaching that will have God's power upon it.